First Corinthians chapter 12. Just want to read three verses of scripture to us. I will not be long, but I trust God to communicate to the very core of your being. You see, there's a call upon us, a call to grow and to attain to maturity quickly, so that we can begin to occupy several portals, several levels in God that has been kept vacant for a long time. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 28, the Bible says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues?" And I need to stop the reading and explain what he means by "do all speak with tongues." He's talking about whether every one of us has the gift of speaking diverse tongues as occasioned by the Spirit, not whether all of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues. Okay? Alright. "Of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Notice verse 28 where we just read. He said, God has set some. It's not everyone that is set, but the ones that are set by God. And in order for us to understand what an operation of the Spirit is, we need to appreciate the divine technology of setting a man. Hallelujah. I think I need to open it up a little, because I'll just be speaking for maybe 10 minutes. What does it mean for God to set a man? What does it mean for a man to be set by God? Maybe we'll need to check a few scriptures just to open that concept up, trusting that the Great One will help us. In Jesus' mighty name. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 41? God has set some. It's a sovereign act of God in unraveling his plan for a generation. And we must understand what it means when God sets a man. Hallelujah. I would have loved to read this scripture from the King James Version, but let's just go New King James for now. I will open Isaiah 41 verse 18. "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water.
I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle tree and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. All of these things mentioned in this scripture are sovereign things that the Lord does. If you have read your Bible in the book of Acts of the Apostles, please give me volume. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Yes, the apostles were praying. They were seeking the face of God and calling upon the name of the Lord. And if my history is right, they prayed for 10 days, non-stop. Prayed like that so that the hand of God will be moved. Because there are several things that you cannot do and your faith cannot do. Oh, you don't know that your faith is limited. Your faith cannot change God's will. Your faith cannot activate God's sovereignty. God will only speak when He wants to speak. He will only move when He wants to move. In fact, it is mercy that occasions His movement, not your faith. And as you grow in God, you begin to see how limited you are. Give me volume. Because you cannot just wait. You are not a superman. You can't do anything. And there are several times in your life where the water must be stirred by the angel before anything can happen. And the best you can do is wait. And what they were doing in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, they were waiting in prayer. Because if the sovereign move of God is not occasioned, their ministry is not in view. And then the Bible revealed that suddenly, it was without prior notice or prior information to any of the people that were praying. Something sovereign, something occasioned by the will of God. Something that was beyond their prayer, but in response to their prayer, took place in the upper room. The Bible says there was something like a sound from heaven. That's a manifestation of God's sovereignty. There are several things that will never happen until the sovereignty of God gets into motion. Now, in Isaiah chapter 41 from verse 18, the Bible begins to reveal to us several things that happen only on the account of God's sovereignty. You see, it's a catalog of them. And because of time, we do not have time to unravel each piece in the stream of revelation. God said, hallelujah, I can't hear you. Just forget about the sorrow for now. And let's stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, making demands on heaven for a sovereign manifestation of the finger of God, that He will go beyond that limitation. He will pass through. Oh my God. 18. He said, I will open rivers in the desolate heights. Have you realized that if a stream is flowing, it flows from a high place to a low place? It uses, because it is operating and flowing under the power of the law of gravity, it requires a gradient for a flow to be occasioned. But God is saying that I will what? Open rivers. Where? In the very heights. If that should happen, it's occasioned by sovereignty. It's not a normal thing that takes place, but on the account of the sovereignty of God, even things that are impossible are possible with Him. But He may decide to do it only when He pleases. And the Bible says that I will open rivers in the desolate heights. Emphasis there is heights. I know you have seen rivers flow before, seen creeks and streams, but you have never seen one that flows in the heights. It's because an occasion only by sovereignty of God. Oh my Father. I remember one time like that. You see,
Oh my. Some people went for a burial. And it happened to be that the person that fell asleep in death died close to a shrine where a deity was worshipped. And because of the proximity of the place where the wakekeep and all the burial ceremonies would take place was to the shrine, the priest of the shrine had to send a text message, had to send a courier, had to send some form of communication that I can't change the proximity to my shrine. I can't change the distance to my altar. And I realize that there are several things you guys might do that would defile the delicate balance that sustains the altar. And so he had to give some instructions. No praying loud. It will tamper with the delicate balance of the spirits. When you sing, if you must sing, you will never use instruments, because somehow it might send a rage into the spirit realm and it might disconfigure the template that it took us so many generations to align. And at the end of the day, when all the weavers were isolated from their prayers, the only possibility left to them was to pray softly, to pray with restriction, not to yield too much to the spirit, to become loud. Jesus. And the woman that was mourning her husband had to communicate to the brethren that came to mourn with her. These are the instructions that were given. And if we need peace, which we do, much more in this time of crisis, please let the prayers be lowered. So prayers were made in that fashion. In fact, it's difficult to hear what the next person is saying, but there were prayers all the same. And those prayers in that miniature fashion took place for 3 days. And on the third day, when the custodian of his shrine went to check his visitors, after doing all the rituals and the incantations that brings about fellowship on the altar, no spirit spoke. Because even in the silence of the prayers, some things in the heights, some fountains in the realms were unlocked, and several divine traffic took place, and the spirits were displaced from the altar. Those kind of things happen when the sovereignty of God has been activated. And the prophet said that I will cause the rivers to flow in the heights. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. The dry land, the springs of water. It's quite surprising, especially when the heat of Makodi begins to open up. It dries everything and it scorches everything, and there's parchedness. It's dryness. So much so that in January, February, the land itself cries to heaven. But the Bible reveals that there's a possibility on the account of my sovereignty, that I will cause even the dry land springs of water. That means you don't need to dig to heat the water. The water breaks forth, breaks the soil, breaks the hardness, and it comes out. He said, I do that. It's an act of sovereignty. Then he went further. As see in verse number 19, God became a gardener. He now said that I will plant the cedar tree in the wilderness. You know, when something is planted, you know, it takes time to grow. Hallelujah. He said, I will plant the cedar tree. He said, I will plant the arcade tree. But I will set the cypress tree. Now, when you plant a tree, it takes time to grow. I don't know how many years the mango tree gets to produce its fruit. Don't know how many years.
for an agriculturist, he says, here, you help us. But the Bible says, God speaking, he says, I will set the cypress tree. That means I've grown it somewhere. I've nurtured it somewhere else. But what I just did is that I took it from the nursery. And I came and what? I planted it. And I set it. So when we say a man is planted, hallelujah. When God brings you to a place and he plants you, it's because he wants you to grow. He has brought the water from the heights. He has made the springs to come out of the dry ground. And that place is a place where your destiny can be planted. Because if your destiny is planted there, it will grow. Hallelujah. The process can be initiated. The things that God wants to achieve can be initiated in your life. And the process of growth in attainment to the fullness of maturity, which will impact upon your call and destiny, is in view. But God said, as an act of my sovereignty, I can take a tree that I planted somewhere, it has grown, it has matured, and I bring it and set it. That's different from a process. That's a sovereign move of God. Hallelujah. So if God should go and bring a mango tree and put, say, in this compound, it means that we can start plucking mango instantly. It's not that you will wait for it to grow it. He grew it somewhere and set it in another place. And one principle about setting that you must understand is that God does not set a man that there's no need for his anointing. A man can be matured but not set. But the day you are set is because God has a need for you, and that's why he might go far to bring you and set you. He had taken you through a process in the wilderness. He had taught you the language of the Spirit. He had taught you how to connect to heaven. He had taught you how to draw from God. He had taught you how to move God's hand. All of this in the wilderness. Then when there's a need for you in a place, he carries you. And he does what? He sets you. He is not waiting for you to grow. You have attained to a level in him. You are now a custodian of several things in him. And by an act of his authority, he takes you and sets you in the place of your destiny, in the place of your call, to dispatch that call, to dispense that call. That's setting. It's an act of God's sovereignty. Are you with me now? All right. And so when the Bible says that God has set some in the church, a very good example of a scenario where God sets people is that of the apostolic enclave that began to brew in Antioch. Something, a website, started gathering, started forming. And then the Bible says that a prophet named Agabus, he came all the way from Jerusalem and joined himself to the company of brethren in Antioch. And when Paul and Barnabas and the rest that were skilled in delivering the word of God and in teaching the people also mingled their call and mingled their grace with the prophets that joined in the company, something sovereign began to happen in that territory, because there was a combination of the anointing of the teachers, a combination of the anointing of the prophets, and something began to build. Agabus was raised in Jerusalem, grew in Jerusalem, but he had no place for primary assignment. And God kept him in that wilderness. God kept him in that condition so that he will buy time until there's a need for his anointing before God will move him and what? And set him. Have you ever played chess before? And you need to move a pawn. You need to move a rook. You need to move a queen. And you set it. Because it's part of your strategy. There's something you want to overthrow. There's something you must overcome. And until you set the right officers in the right places, what you intend to come to pass will be frustrated. And the Bible says that God has set some. It was not Agabus that decided where to be. It was God that moved him. He said, you have been in Jerusalem all this while, preaching, praying, prophesying. Many lives have been touched. But the truth is, you will go no further. Because your destiny now is in Antioch. You might complain about the bad roads of Antioch, and that might discourage you. But you will never attain to your fullness. You might complain about the weather, that the sun is so high in Antioch. I don't like that city. You will be strangled and stagnated in Jerusalem because God has moved and is waiting for you in Antioch. It was in Antioch that a full-blown stature of the grace of the prophet upon his life was made manifest because God has set him. If God sets you, he pronounces the terms of your authority, the scope of your influence, the sphere of your manifestation, like it was in the book of Jeremiah. Turn with me. Jeremiah chapter 1. Oh. In Jeremiah chapter 1, this young man is called by God. Now, I want you to see the progression, okay? Can we begin from verse 1 so that you can follow it? The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatot, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. For the Lord said unto me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of your faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And he put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold. And you see that there's a further surgery. God steps out of the clouds of glory, reveals his visage and his appearance, his brilliance and his illumination to a man. Touches his tongue and says, behold! Why behold? Because there's a shift in the template. What you knew yourself to be before that day will no more be anymore. Because the sovereignty of God is about to occasion something. He said, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Then he said, see. You see that? Because there's a difference between beholding and seeing. He said, see what I said. Jesus. The story of Jeremiah is a unique story. He was numbered among the priests. And he was doing his priestly duty when the word of the Lord came to him, revealing to us that the prophetic ministry, the prophetic anointing, the prophetic word begins to come to you when the priestly office is accurate in your life. When you have designed your existence in such a way that there's a place for the altar in your life every day, and just like you pay your tithe, You have given God a time that is sanctified only to His name. You cannot use that time to buy fuel, to service your generator. You cannot borrow that time to go to the bank to get some money. You can't take that time to go look for something to eat. It's devoted and isolated and altogether holy unto God. When someone has gained that kind of devotion in the presence of God, then it activates the prophetic. As I was doing my business in the priestly office, as was my lot and portion, I sacrificed incense before the altar. And he kept doing that, and he kept doing that. And the Bible says, and the word of God came. And if you check the story critically, you will see that there were, the word of God came to him in two different seasons. It came to him in the time of revival. He also came to him in the time of transition. If you live long enough, you find out that there are times in your life where you have revived. It's as if the Spirit of God is breaking out. It's as if you are the only one that God has. And He comes to you. He sends angels to you. There are sovereign things happening. Dreams and visions and encounters. And you feel so loved. Oh my God. But it will not continue like that every day. Because you must learn how to stand in the sun and how to stand in the shade. Because God is a God of ways. He has dimensions. He has different faces. He has different colors. He has different shades. And anyone that is beloved of Him, He must take you through all the seasons and all the shades that will expose you to His intimate and intrinsic reality from level to level. So that you become furnished for every good work. And in every condition, in every territory, in every nation, and in every situation, you can stand with confidence because you have seen several shades and colors of His manifestation. And Jeremiah received the word of God in the time of revival. He also received the word of God in the time of transition. Many of us here, you find it difficult to access the mind of God when you are in crisis. You know, it's easy for you to flow with God when everything is right. And when the situations become beveled, when it's as if the devil has been given some form of liberty to come and manipulate things, you cannot exist in isolation of your situation. Meanwhile, the true definition of contentment is the ability for you to exist in vital covenant with God. To exist in a healthy relationship with God irrespective of your circumstances. That's the definition of contentment. So that you learn how that even if you have abundance, it doesn't affect your relationship with God. You learn how that even if you have nothing, it doesn't affect your relationship with God. It means connected with God despite the circumstances. He was a balanced prophet. He could receive the voice of God in the times of revival and in the times of transition. My own story in God is that I grow better in transition than in revival. Yes. There was a time like that we were involved in the move of God. And we were moving like that. Moving like that. And the gifts of the Spirit were manifest. Visions, revelations, power, healing, and all of that. And the time came the devil received permission from heaven to test us, and God was willing to have us all tested because we gave vows. We vowed to God, I bind my soul with yours, and I die where you want me to die, fulfilling your mandate. I said, my God, I love this. And so the devil had to come to test our commitment, and God gave him a green ticket, a green card, and he wreaked havoc in the company. Hallelujah. In fact, power of darkness became so much that it was difficult for me to hear God. Hallelujah. But then I said, oh my God, thank God I was trained the right way. We were trained in the scripture first. So I went back to scripture. And then I started accessing the mind of God from scripture. God was speaking to me through the scripture. Meanwhile, my friends that were depending on the gift of God, on the gift of the Spirit, that it's only when there's a word of knowledge that they are activated. They began to go down. Go down.
But I cleave to the scripture. Oh, Jesus. Kept.
Remain there.
I can preach a sermon. God won't prophesy. Who said, God said that? But I was alive. I was alive there. And many people went into darkness because they could not handle the situation of transition. And when the next time that the heavens opened, I'd already gone very far in the spirit, standing on another pedestal. And I now discovered that it was God that gave permission for that darkness to test us. If you are too used to dream, that God speaks forth to me in dream, a time will come where even dreams will not sail through. And you will go back to the most basic premise of your interaction with God. You go back to the Word of God. And if you have not gained mastery and strength, if you have not gained momentum and capacity, if you have not come to that point where you can trust the words from the Bible to be thus saith the Lord, you might be hacked down. Your confidence might be affected. You might cast it off. And your move and your journey with God might be affected. But Jeremiah had learned how to receive the prophetic word in the times of revival and in the times of transition, in the good times and in the bad times. Our mommy spoke and she said that she was given a song from the Lord. It's a song that has a sweet side and a what? And a bitter side. All songs of God are of that sort. Before you can sing it, when you sing it, it's sweet, but it was prepared in the cocoon of bitterness. It took a process to crystallize it. It took a process to set your heart to receive it. In the singing and in the ministration, it brings life. But what crystallized it was death itself. And so the Bible says, so death walketh in us. But life in you. We come to minister life. And the life we carry is because we have gone through a process of death that has killed something that our confidence has been anchored upon other than God. It took us through that process to bring the kind of life that we carry. Jeremiah could receive the prophetic word in all seasons of life. And if you cannot receive that word when things are bad, you won't go too far. You can still come under the influence of environmental forces. Principalities in different territories can still manipulate you. If you travel to just, you may not be able to survive because there's a different disposition of principalities, of powers, of darkness. And if you have not yet come to that point where nothing can change your mode and change your tempo, but God, you have problems. When he passed through that stage, then God began to speak a personal word to him. When you have gone through understanding seasons and you are growing in all kinds of seasons, then God begins to bring a personal prophetic word. That's a word that attacks the lawlessness in your life. You finish talking one day and you come back to prayer and God says, you talk too much. Because this is a word that forms you. Can you see that now? Say, before I what? Form you. A word that begins to form you. As though you are in the womb. It's making something out of you. It's taking out of you what God did not plant there. So that it can release what God had put there. And you begin to receive words that can transform you. This is the process of the prophetic growth. This is the way a prophetic ministry is born and crystallized to have authority among nations. God must bring you to a point where he speaks words to you. I get troubled when people say they hear words from God. They receive a word, a message. But you see, their life is not undergoing transformation. It means that you are a liar. Because the proof and the authority of your prophetic ministry will be tied to the words that God has spoken to from you. I went somewhere and I preached the gospel. People wanted to even take my shirt, take a portion of my suit. The glory was mighty. Hallelujah. Came back with joy. And the Lord said, you failed. What of the thousand people that were touched by the river? Say, I have to answer my name, but I was not with you. Then I found out. Hey,
that the prime thing in life is to ensure that God is pleased. I didn't know that. I felt I was a superstar that could come just move in the glory. So God begins to speak words that will form you. God begins to speak words that will separate you. He begins to speak words that will ordain you. Jeremiah went through the process. Many times people have bought the processes that are intended by God to set them. I tell you the truth, you are going to go through every school of the spirit before God can set you. Your finances will be touched. Your relationships will be touched. The way you relate with people, your mouth will be touched. That's a school for 1 year. It can take 5 years in your own college. Your mouth. Your mouth. God will allow people come and offend you. There will rise, bitterness will rise in your heart. And he will say, if you strike, I'll move you back to class one. If you strike. That means it's not saying that don't strike. Oh. Say you have the liberty to strike. You can go ahead and do something. You can do damage to their emotions. You can pierce. You can strike. But when you have done, I'll take you back to the wilderness. And you learn that I do not found my kingdom on anger. It was in that school that Moses lost his ticket to Canaan. I cannot establish my kingdom on anger. And he lost the ticket. There's a place called Kadesh Barnea. And that's where Moses died. That's where Miriam died. That's where Aaron died. The heads of the captains and the chiefs were cut off in a small village. Kadesh. In your journey, there's also the Kadesh platform, where God will put you under X-ray. And your heart will be beamed to the screen. And your tendencies under high temperature and pressure will be analyzed. That's why he allows wicked people to want to come put you under pressure. He's working on your inside, because your heart is like chromosomes, and what is in your chromosomes manifests in your characteristics. What is in your heart manifests in your destiny. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If God wants to help you today, he works on your heart and he carries a surgery, not minding your cry, so that tomorrow can be a day of freedom, a day of liberty, and a day of destiny. God began to speak words that will bring about personal transformation. When this young man had gone through the process, God now say, behold. Somebody say, behold. Somebody say, behold. Behold. I have put my words in your mouth. That's a new day. He wants you to understand that life after today is different from life before today. Whereas you were a toddler in the school of the spirit, now I give you ranking in the order of God. You will speak for me. You will represent me. Everything you say, I'll be under, I'll be bound by oath to bring to pass. So I need to make you conscious of what is happening to your mouth. Behold, I have put my words. Because the truth is this, if you don't get to behold and you use that mouth the wrong way, I'll come and you pay dearly. There'll be consequences. Somebody tell your neighbor, behold. Last Thursday you talked too much, nothing happened. But now, behold, you are not preaching. Help me preach. Last Thursday you spoke too much, you told a lie, nothing happened. You still felt peace in your spirit. But now, behold, last time you insulted somebody, his grandfather, his great grandfather, that his head looked like onions. But now, yeah. Behold, I remember when the Lord broke out of his silence and he said, I've been watching you. And it's true that my fear is in your heart. Now I will send you. And he said, I'll make you a watchman. And you will stand upon the watchtower. before evil and affliction comes into the territory, I will give you insight and discernment, and you will know it. And by the authority I place upon your lips, you will be able to tell spirits to go, and they will go. You tell angels to come, and they will come, because there's something upon your lips. But the day you use that mouth to curse, I'll bring the curse to pass, but I'll deal with you. Because it's a day that you need to what? Behold. You didn't hear me. Tell the neighbor. The last time when somebody stepped upon you, you rose up and you put your hand upon your waist, and you began to conjure words from your flesh. Your flesh is so intelligent. It knows words to make you feel black, bad, and ugly. And you brought everything out. But he said, nah. Behold. That's why you hear Paul say, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. It means many times people get me, they blow me, they pressure me, and I feel like doing something, but I'm bound because he told me, behold, Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost. And let the rain of your glory, let it fall over us. Let the light of your river, Lord Jesus. Words in your mouth. See, I have set this day you over the nations and over the kingdoms. And they are all in plural. Set you over nations. I've set you over what? Over kingdoms. It means that all the training that he was going through was a training that would give him capacity to be set over what? Do you think that is the same training that somebody that will be set over a local church will receive? Intense dealing to make him have capacity to speak the word of God to kingdoms, to nations, to tribes, to territories, to command gates that have been sealed for 1,000 years to open, because he has gained stature in the spirit realm. Say, see. After beholding, it's like as if beholding is warning. I said, now see. Trying to reveal to him the scope of his influence, the sphere of his influence. Just as God began to reveal to Joshua, he said, from here to there, the land of the Hittites, the land of the Hivites, the land of the Jebusites, unto the going down of the sun. So the authority you carry can cover to that extent. And so in the New Testament, where the Bible says God has said some, at least you can understand now. They were being made somewhere. He didn't plant them to grow. He had grown them. And then he now what? Set them. They understand their ranks. They understand the grace of God upon their lives. They know what the offense of breaking their ranks is. They stand within their jurisdiction. Stand within their calling, because there's something that God cannot have accomplished just through one man, but it needs a generation to accomplish it. But in that generation, he needs to set leaders that will bring government over their lives and bring them into alignment with the strategies of the Spirit. These are men that God has dealt with in such a way that they do not live for themselves anymore, but they live for God. And when they take a decision, it's not because they will benefit. Because God, the purpose of God will benefit. Those are the men that God sets in order for him to bring about an operation within the territory. I don't have time to go into all the things. I've set you over nations. We need to talk about nations. Because when the Bible speaks about nations, it's not talking about nation states. He's speaking about tribal homogeneity. That I'm setting you over tribes. Do you understand what I'm talking about? What you carry, because of the process you have gone through, is relevant for the Doma people, relevant for the Tiv people, it's relevant for the Igede people, it's relevant for one anointing, a compendium of grace hanging upon his life, has relevance in different places because of the process that he has gone through and the authority he has gathered with God by reason of stature to carry that kind of grace that will have influence to that extent. He says, see, I have this day set you. Somebody said, this day. It means it was not so yesterday. It was not so previously. But it's a status he has attained in the spirit by ranking that took place at a particular day, a particular time. I don't have time to go on now. I would have told us why God, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, says, he said, first apostle. Secondarily, prophets. We don't have time for that because of time is gone. But I bet us next year we'll be able to go through that, because God wants to restore order to his church, order to his house, order to his people, so that everyone and operate accurately. The Bible speaking concerning God's end time army. He said, the Bible said, everyone shall go in his own ways, in his own calling, but they shall not break their ranks. There's order in the spirit. There's order among angels. There are some things that some angels cannot do. There are some other things that and some cherubims cannot do. There are some things that are only for cherubims. There are some things that are only for archangels. There's order. The evidence of the maturity of the church is revealed in the presence of divine order. And in order for this divine order to be established, God set first in the church the apostles. I would have taken my time to explain who is an apostle. What is the role of an apostle? Why secondarily the prophets? Let's give that scripture till the day we can do justice to it. Okay, in order for me to end, First Timothy, before we pray. Are you there in 1 Timothy? Watch me now. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Can you go with me now? Titus 1. Verse 5. Quickly, please. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting to ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, where we read,
The Bible says, if any man desire the office of the bishop, he desired a good work. And we need to understand that the bishopric title, as an episcopal title, as we know it in the Pentecostal circle today, did not exist in the day of Paul. In the book of Titus chapter 1, Paul said, Titus, I've left you in the city of Crete, and your job description is to set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every place. Then he now said in verse 6, that a bishop must be blameless. Okay? Now, it means that the elder in that context is referring to the bishop. You get it now? And it is the apostle or the set man. That's why I couldn't explain the role of the apostle. That's what is lacking in my sermon. Okay? It's the apostle or the set man that has the responsibility of setting bishops. And a bishop, according to scripture, is an elder, an overseer. Hallelujah. And Titus was Paul's spiritual son. And he was doing the same thing that was done to him. Because there was a time that he was an elder, that Paul appointed him elder. Now he had shown by grace, by calling, by anointing, by character, that he had an apostolic ministry. And it was Paul that left him in Crete. Are you with me now? Because he was a partaker of the apostolic ministry that Paul was championing. And he left him in Crete in the capacity of an apostle to appoint bishops. So it was the set man in Bible days that appointed bishops. It was not an episcopal title, it was a work. The work of an overseer. Are you offended? And so when somebody puts a cap, we don't know him in the church. There's no office, there's no place like that. He's a masquerade. In the name of the Lord. There's no place like that. And you see, this generation has come to set things in order. In order. Set things what? Notice that the marital status of Titus was not mentioned. But the marital status of an elder or a bishop was mentioned. Notice that the marital status of Timothy was in doubt. But the requirements he gave for the setting of elders and deacons were plain. So you can be a set man without being married. But you cannot be an elder without having tasted of family life. Did you get it to that point now? Your being set is your authority to be set. It's not your marriage. It's the process God has taken you through before he sets you. You get it? That's where you draw your authority from. But for an elder, his expression of the maturity of life in Christ must have been revealed also in family life. You get it? So an elder needs to have married. But a set man doesn't need that necessarily. Because his authority is the process that what? Set. So Paul left his son Titus in Crete in his capacity as an apostle within that territory. And he did not leave two people. He left what? One man. Because the Bible says by a prophet. By how many prophets? By what? By one prophet. The Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And by what? My God, are you here? By what? By one prophet. He what? He preserved. Not two. But that prophet has the job description of certain elders or bishops that will oversee things and make sure that everything is what? In God. Over the years of our 3 years of ministry, many sons have risen under us. Not just in Makurdi, in Kano, in Abuja, in different parts of the country. even in London, that everywhere, in Texas, in United States, Texas. Hallelujah. And our messages are everywhere in the world. Everywhere. Everywhere. And we have people like that that the Lord has taken to nations. Haven't trained them for a season. And there are also people like that here. And Paul said, I left you in Crete. I'm sure what is going on in your life. You lend under me. Go there with a ticket of my integrity and my stature with God. That becomes your license. But set things what? In order. I want us to rise.
Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the light of your vivid glow. Let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory. Let the way.